Watch Melissa, if I could have chosen a song for my sermon, it would have been it. Want to share a word of grace again with you before I begin my message. Today, may grace and peace come to you from God through Jesus Christ. As you share his love with others, may his peace envelop you. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have given us candles. May we recognize how much light and warmth your Spirit can cause to shine and radiate through us. Be with us in these few moments we have together as we spend time in your word and thinking about what it means to be your people. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you have heard of the Gallup poll? There is a lesser known poll. Doesn't have nearly the funding, nor is it as scientific. It's called the Tabor poll. And we are going to conduct the Tabor poll this morning. I've asked five individuals to help me out, so if those five individuals could come forward at this time, I'd greatly appreciate it. They only asked four. Oh, there's the fifth one. Okay. And so that everybody knows who they are, we'll introduce them real quickly. And in fact, we'll pass out these. And we'll start on right next to me, and I'll just have you say your name so that everybody knows who you are.
My name is Liliana Bover. I'm Lynn Schwebs.
I'm Lynn Kaiser.
I'm Amber Zurich.
And Mitch Napier.
Okay. I'm going to just ask you a question, and if you were introduced to a product or a service, which type of advertisement would create a desire for you to use that product or service? In other words, the way it's introduced to you, which one would more than likely create within you a curiosity or a desire to go ahead and use that product or service? Got the questions? Okay. Now, here are the different ways that we are going to introduce them to this product or service. The first one is a general nondescript endorsement from a trusted family member or friend. In other words, they say, yeah, it's okay. I use it. It's fine. Okay? They'll talk about it now and then, but not a lot of excitement. Okay? The second way, a TV ad with a celebrity spokesperson. Enough said. More than likely paid spokesperson. Third way, there it goes, an enthusiastic endorsement from a trusted family member or friend. They tell you they use the product, they really, really like it. And they always say you ought to try it too. A coupon flyer you would find in your driveway. Enough said, you got that one. And the last one, observing a family member or friend using the product or service frequently. They don't tell you about it, you just see it. Okay? So, I think the easiest way to do this is if you will raise, initially, if you'll just raise the number you gave each one of these when I ask it, okay? So for the first one, a general nondescript endorsement from a trusted family member or friend on a scale of 1 to 5, with 1 being the one that would most likely cause you to use that product or service, 5 being the least likely. What did you give number, the first one, a general nondescript endorsement from a family member or friend? What'd you give it? How? Yeah, 3, 3, 4, 4. What'd you give it, Liliana?
3.
3? Okay. So, middle to lower end. A TV ad with a celebrity spokesperson.
0.
0. 5. 0. 5? Okay. An enthusiastic endorsement from a trusted family member or friend. 1?
3?
2? What about Lynn? Last one's observing a family member or friend using it frequently.
I'd say four.
A four? Okay. A coupon flyer you find in your driveway.
One?
That'd be you'd use that one then. Four? Four?
Five.
Final one. Observing a family member or friend using the product or service frequently. One? Okay. Five.
Two.
Variety of answers. Okay. I'm going to ask a couple things. If you observed what I did, probably the ones that got the highest reaction would be an enthusiastic endorsement from a trusted family member or friend and observing a family member or friend. Is that what you got? The message you got? How many of you agree with that, with their assessment? My poll is looking better. The ones that didn't do too well, a TV ad with a celebrity spokesperson. They were pretty much agreed on a five or lower for that. I mean, pretty much, how did you feel? Okay? And the rest fall somewhere in between. Okay. Thank you very much. I appreciate your help. That's all. That's all. So my unscientific survey from Tabor Poll Incorporated has revealed some things to us this morning. And it will become clearer why I gave the poll in a few minutes. I want to recap where we've been looking at the last, actually since the first of the year. We start out with a sermon series called The Seeking Father, in which we saw that God is one who seeks the lost, God is one who welcomes the lost home, and he's one who restores the lost to the family. And that he invites us as his people to become those who seek the lost and welcome the lost home and restore them to our family, to the family of God. Then, following a guest speaker, then we looked at the fact that Jesus understood what fishermen were all about, and he called his disciples to be fishers of men, to wait patiently, to mend their nets, to know that they understood the gospel and were throwing out the gospel net, and that they were to fish wisely and carefully, and what that all entailed. And then last week, we looked at the Gospel Commission and discovered that as those who are called to fish for men, that we are given the Great Commission to go and teach all people, but it begins with coming apart to be with God so that we could hear his voice and know whom he was asking us to share with and to witness to, and whom he wanted us to witness to and when and how. And today, we're going to look at a little bit more along the same line of what does it mean to be a witness for Jesus? What does it mean to be a witness for Jesus? I want to look again at our text. It's not going to be on the screen. You can open your pew Bibles if you choose to page number 1021. You can open your own Bible to 1 John 1, 1-4. Before I read the passage, I want to give, usually I give the background and then read the passage. I'm going to read the passage and then give the background, okay? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the Apostle John. He's in his older years. And before he begins to write to them all the things he wants to say, he says, listen, I'm writing you about that which was from the beginning. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like John 1, verse 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The word for beginning here does not mean beginning as in the point where something started. It is a specific word which means in the beginning before time. It literally means in the beginning, at the start of something new, with something behind it. Do you follow that? In other words, it says there's a beginning point when something new started, but it was started by something else that caused it. In the beginning was the Word. And we know from John 1:1-14 that the Word he's referring to is Jesus. And that's what he's referring to in these first four verses as well. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, we listen to him. That which we have seen with our eyes. Physical sight. That's one word that is used. There's two words for sight here. The first one is that which is mere physical sight. That which we looked upon. That's the second word for see. And that means a polite staring at. Literally means to stare or gaze upon with the purpose of trying to discern what is going on. It's a looking into, not looking upon. Do you see the difference? That which we looked upon to determine what it was all about and have touched with our hands. And the word for touched is a specific word. It means to touch that you might verify. To touch for the purpose of proving. Concerning the word of life. And most quickly we think it's talking about this word of life. No, it's not. Although it's part of the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, not the second coming, but that which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That eternal life is Jesus himself. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. Why? Why go to the trouble to proclaiming and proving that which they have seen and felt and touched? So that you too may have fellowship with us. That word fellowship means more than friendship. I think too often we take fellowship down several notches when we use it in the church. We tend to talk about a fellowship luncheon as if that's what it's all about, although you can have fellowship at a church luncheon. There should be. We talk about fellowship almost as if it's another form of friendship. Fellowship is much deeper than that. Fellowship is the bond we have as brothers and sisters in Christ that doesn't happen in any other relationship. And it's there because of our fellowship with God and with Jesus and with the Spirit, which is what John says here. That you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. First purpose for fellowship. A uniting of our hearts and lives into the same kind of purposes and reasons for being, to introduce people to Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things, second purpose, so that, now, Bible commentators are split on this, and translators even. Some translation says, we are writing these things so that your joy may be complete. Others say, we are writing it so that our joy may be complete. And I'm not trying to be politically correct, I just think it's, yes, when we have fellowship with one another and we invite people into fellowship with us, their joy becomes complete and our joy becomes complete. We both win. That which was from the beginning, which we have seen, which we have heard, which we have touched, we proclaim to you. Are you aware that when you read the book of Acts, much of the book of Acts is personal testimony. The stories of how God touched people's lives. And even in the story of Paul, when Paul would talk to people about God, there were times when Paul would sit down and study with them and prove the points of teaching about the resurrection, proving from Scripture itself what the Scripture says about the death and resurrection of Jesus. He usually did that when he was dealing with Jews who had a background in the Old Testament. But when he was dealing with people who had no background in the Old Testament, when he was dealing with Roman governors and people he was defending the faith in the court of law, you know what he reverted to the most? What happened to him on the road to Emmaus. He reverted back to his own personal testimony of his encounter with Jesus and how Jesus had changed his life. Even here, John starts out by talking about his own testimony of Jesus. We've touched him, we've seen him, we felt him. Why? Because he's going to be getting into some doctrinal issues, and those doctrinal issues, people believe that Jesus was not really the Son of God. They believe that he was not, did not really become flesh. He seemed, just appeared to take flesh. And rather than arguing from Scripture, he begins by saying, wait a minute, let me tell you what I've witnessed and experienced for myself. The Apostle Peter did much the same thing. There's an encounter he had in Acts chapter 10 with a man by the name of Cornelius, in which, you remember the story, he went to Cornelius' house. The Spirit invited him to come there through Cornelius' servant, who told him that Cornelius had been praying and had a dream in which God had told him to go get Peter, who was living, who was in Joppa at the home of Simon the Tanner. Peter recognizes this is a divine thing, and so he goes, and he experiences a time when the Gentiles began, without him doing too much other than just sharing the story of the gospel, people start experiencing God for themselves. And he'd been living and staying and eating in a Gentile's home, which no good respecting Jew would do. And so Peter has to go back to Jerusalem. And instead of beginning by outlining what the Scripture says about my house will be a house of prayer for all people, and instead of talking about the fact that Abraham, in the covenant made with Abraham, it was that through you all the nations of the earth would be blessed, he simply shares his story and experience of how God had worked in and through him. Later in Acts chapter 15, there is this council in Jerusalem, which they are debating whether or not the Gentiles had to be circumcised. And Peter stood up, and instead of going to Old Testament scriptures, which talk about the circumcision being inward, he told his story of what took place in Joppa and in Cornelius' house. Why is that? It's because the witness of our story is probably the most important and powerful way that we can share the love of God with other people. Shortly after I came to this church, I shared with you the results of a legitimate survey that was done. You may remember this. You may remember this. You may not. And the poll was, people asked a group of people, what was it that brought them and encourage them to join a church? What was it that started them coming to church and eventually encouraged them to join a church? And the first one was, they talked to people who just decided to go to church one day and just walked into a church cold. They knew no one there. They knew nothing about the church. They just walked in, and they discovered that only 3 to 4% of the people who joined a church were people who walked in cold. The second group were people who had special needs. A loved one died, trouble with in the family, financial difficulties, lost a job, whatever. 2 to 3%. The next group was, they heard about this pastor who was such a wonderful speaker. And I got to think, oh, this is going to be good. 3 to 5%. Not so hot. Visitation. People went around the neighborhood, visiting people in the neighborhood to invite them to church. 1 to 2%. Sabbath school. People coming to Sabbath school. Or Sunday school was probably the original one, but 1 to 2%. Not great statistics. A special program. You invite people from the neighborhood to come in to your church to a special event, a special program you're having. 3 to 4%. Ah, the big one. A crusade, an evangelistic series. 0.25%. By the way, this was done in a non-Adventist, this survey came from non-Adventist sources. The Adventist Church decided to do their own survey. Almost identical. Almost identical. A friend or a relative. What does that say? 75 to 90% of people who join a church do so because of their interaction with and their meeting with are dealing with a friend or relative who shared Jesus with them, who shared the story and the message of salvation with them. If you go back to the Tabor poll, a general nondescript endorsement from a trusted family member or friend. If we were to divide up and look and ask the question, I'm almost certain of those, that 75 to 90% who came because of a family or friend, I doubt very many were from a general nondescript endorsement from a trusted family member. A TV ad with a celebrity spokesperson, should we change that to a flyer with a celebrity evangelist? An enthusiastic endorsement from a trusted family member or friend, witness. A coupon flyer on your driveway, printed material. Observing a family member or friend using the product or service frequently. Once again, the 75 to 90%. Do you see how it fits? The question then becomes, why don't we share more? There is a TV station in town that has used the title for their newscast for many, many years now as Eyewitness News. I think it's Channel 7. The idea behind it is we want people who really know what's going on, and we're going to be up to the minute, and we're going to share with you, with people who were eyewitnesses to the event you're going to watch. The problem with most news on is that it's not good news. It's eyewitness bad news. It's about death and about dying and about corruption and about financial failures and about people who are scandals and you name it. I would like to suggest to you that we may need to become a broadcaster of eyewitness good news. The eyewitness good news of what Jesus Christ is doing in our lives. And we need to be able to share what he's doing, not just when we first came to know him, although that is important, but we need to share what he's doing with us recently and since, during the intervening moment, time, years since, and those that happened just recently. And some of you are going to say, well, I just don't have that much to share. Are you sure about that? It was in 1971. I finished my freshman year in college, and I decided that I was going to go back to Andrews. I wanted to, but I couldn't find a job and couldn't afford to go back to Andrews University. And so as the summer wore on and the job didn't come and living at home was becoming not pleasant, my buddy and I decided to join the Air Force, my friend who lived two doors down. We went in and took the test to join the Air Force. We were waiting for the results to see if we were smart enough to be in the Air Force. And I decided to go visit Andrews University to see my friends and tell them goodbye. This is at the height of the Vietnam War. The Thursday before I was going to go, my friend and I went into the recruiter's office. He got out a form and had my friend sign it. The results weren't in yet, but he said, I'm sure it's going to be fine. You guys seem intelligent to me. So he had my friend sign it. He reached in the drawer for another form, and there was none. He went back in the back room to find another form, and there was none. And he came out, and he said, there's no more forms for you to sign. You have to come back Monday. And I said, fine. I went to Andrews that weekend, and from the moment I walked on campus, something was different. You see, the year before, it was basically a college where there wasn't much happening spiritually. We had protests against the war, and there was all kinds of stuff going on. I was monitoring the parking lot, and I'd see guys coming in stoned and all that kind of thing on a regular basis. But the moment I walked on campus, it was different. And somebody said to me very soon after I got on campus, Gary, are you here to see what the revival is all about? I said, what revival? And everyone I met, I saw groups of guys praying in the hallway in the dorm. Signs up, you know, prayer time, so-and-so's room. And the one that blew me away the most was when I ran into a guy that I just about got kicked out of school for turning him in for being stoned in the parking lot. Come up to me and say, Gary, I want to apologize to you for the way I treated you and ask your forgiveness. I'm free of drugs and it's all because of Jesus Christ. And I went, whoa, something's... Make a long story short, that night I was at 11 o'clock, I was on my way to the dorm to see my friend in the dorm. I passed the assistant dean's home. He had been my dean in boarding school. He had been my mentor, but I hadn't realized it at that moment. And his light was on. I thought, I can't stop now. And the car turned, and I went in. I turned it, but I was fighting the whole way. I went in and I talked to him. I said, I don't know what's going on here, but this is a different school than when I left last year. He said, oh, Gary, it is. And he began talking about all the changes and all the lives and even what had happened in his own life because of the revival that was taking place. And before I left there, I said this prayer, because at that point I was struggling with whether I even believed in God or not. I said, God, if you are there, you're going to have to show me. The next day I was on my way home, and in Battle Creek, outside of Battle Creek, my car broke down, the water pump failed. And there was no store open on Sundays in Battle Creek. And so I was caught, and I only knew one family who lived in that town, and I called them up, and I didn't know the family, I knew the lady. She'd been at Andrews the year before. She dated a friend of mine. She happened to be home, and she was home for the weekend. She was at Andrews, but she was home for the weekend. And so I called her up, and she came to get me, and on the way to her house, she started talking about this revival and what God was doing in her life. And I'm going, another one? I had just enough money for gas and just enough money to get me home. They called around to Kalamazoo. They found a water pump in Kalamazoo. Her dad helped me fix it, but I was too proud to say that it took the last bit of money I had. And so I started on my way home. And I looked at my gas gauge, and I knew two things. I knew how far it was to Flint, and I knew how far that gas tank would take me. And they didn't match. And I just said a prayer. I said, if you're real, you got to show me. I made it home, barely. During that time, I said, okay, God, I'm yours. I found out that I was going to be able to go back to school because the scholarship I had from the state of Michigan, which if you did not go the fall quarter, you would lose it for the whole year, it was suddenly reinstated. I suddenly found a job. I went back to Andrews and became part of that ongoing revival, talking and praying going out and sharing in churches. And then that spring, God, called is the only word I can use, called me to become a pastor. Verified it through several people, all in within a few hours of each other. But that wasn't the end of it. Became a pastor. Years rolled by. Listened to Morris Venon, believed in righteous by faith and all that. Years rolled by. 1994. At a low point. And for all that time, there was something I struggled with, and it was called low self-esteem, having never been affirmed as I was growing up. Always thinking I had very little to offer and trying to prove myself over and over and over again. It was at that point that I went on something called the journey, and I began to hear about the fact that we are the beloved children of God in a new understanding of grace. And I'd even gone to talk to a counselor or two about that low self-esteem and hadn't received much help. But when I discovered that I am the beloved son of the King of the universe, and that he has promised to never leave or forsake me, it took my low self-esteem and wiped it out. And I don't say I never struggle with it from time to time. I'm not saying I've arrived. I'm not saying hopefully I don't have a superego. Hopefully that's not there. But all of a sudden, those issues aren't gone because my security is not in who I am or what I do or what I have. My security is in knowing that I'm the beloved son of the God of the universe. There have been times when I've had experiences where I have had the privilege of having alone time with God for extended periods of time at Pine Springs Ranch. In several of those times, it's not like God spoke to me and said something, but it was just the awareness I was in his presence that has meant so much, and it has kept me anchored, both in my own walk with God and in my relationship with others. This week, going through a low. During Come Rest a While time last week, I came across a passage of Scripture at the beginning of my time alone with God, and it was from Hosea, and it says that God says, I will turn the Valley of Achor into a door of hope. The Valley of Achor means the Valley of Trouble. I will turn the Valley of Trouble into a door of hope. And the moment I read that, peace. You see, that's the thing about this whole process. The Christian life is a life in which you can experience the peace that passes all understanding. Peace was there. Problem's not gone, but peace is there. Why do I share all this? Because, you see, we need to be able to share what God is doing in our lives and where we have seen him touch us. It may be through answers to prayer. It may be through encounters in the Word. It may be, but we need to be able to share that even in terms of our doctrinal beliefs. We need to be able to tell people why it's important to know that people who are destroyed at the end of time don't live forever and ever in hell, and that sin goes on and on and on, but that sin will one day be destroyed. And what comfort and hope that gives me as I face a world that is forever. We need to be able to share with people not just that the seventh day is the Sabbath, but we need to be able to share that God gives me that day to rest and enjoy fellowship with him and other people, and I can lay aside the stuff from the week. And what a blessing that is. You see, we live in a different society than that which our church was founded. When the Adventist church came on the scene, the majority of people in this country were Christians. You didn't have to share with them what it meant, the difference was between being a Christian and being a Muslim or a Buddhist or whatever, or even a secularist or a non-believer totally. They already had some basic understanding of salvation and the cross and grace and all that. We could just share our differences, and it was accepted within a Christian context. Now today, we've got to start out from scratch and be able to share with somebody who's a Buddhist or a Jew, or we've got to be able to share with them why we're Christians. And that gets down to some pretty basic stuff, such as because of what the Bible says and how I've seen fulfilled prophecy. It can be such simple things as I've seen the difference that Jesus has made in the lives of people and how he's transformed them. It can be such simple things as I've seen the generosity of Christians. I've seen the difference it makes. I've seen the joy. It could be telling them such things as virtually every major social movement that has started out of the realms of Christianity in Europe. Did you know that? The anti-labor laws of children, et cetera, et cetera. You can go to those places, but it needs to start out with what a friend we found in Jesus if we're going to get a hearing. Just something happened Thursday. Actually, it happened with two people. One was, I can't remember if it was on Wednesday or Thursday. You may not be aware of it, but our church is a designated shelter for an emergency situation. And we needed to re-up it. And Red Cross sent somebody out to do that. And they're walking around with Becky and myself, and we're looking at the facilities. And they're saying, wow, this is great. This facility will work really wonderfully well. And we're going to be looking for people who will be volunteers to be in charge of the shelter should an emergency arise, and to get some training. So I'd put that thought away, but not too far away. And we finished up over there, and Becky was going to go in the office and look for something. We came over to this side. I was going to show them the choir room where they could put things for storage if they needed to. And the two gentlemen said, wow, this is a wonderful facility. And I said, well, thank you, but if you think the facility's wonderful, you ought to meet the people. You. They said, oh, wow. Thursday night, we finished our board business meeting. There's a group that meets on Thursday night, a women's group for Al-Anon, people who are struggling with dealing with family members who are on drugs or alcohol and getting off and how to react with them. So I went over just to be polite and say goodnight, and their group's been growing. And one lady says, wow, your facilities are so awesome. Your women's bathroom, I've been to a lot of churches, you got a very nice women's bathroom. And I said, well, if you think the bathroom's nice, you ought to see the people. She said, huh? I said, we've got some beautiful people who come to our church. You ought to come see us. You know, it wasn't a major doctrinal thing, but I wanted to share that the difference that Christ makes is in the lives of the people. That which we have seen, which we have heard, which we have felt, that we declare unto you. The most powerful witness that we can have to other people is that which we have seen and felt and touched ourselves. And it may be an answer to prayer. It may simply be just knowing God's presence and peace and the joy that he brings you. But everyone here has a story to tell of what Jesus has done for them. And we need to be willing to share it more often. We need to be looking for ways to share it more often. We need to carry a candle so that we can go light our world. There's a world out there that's hurting, confused, troubled. And if we are aware at all, we have to admit that, boy, the end sure could come very quickly. Things could fall in place so fast. If the finances keep collapsing, boy, could things finish fast. And rather than be anxious and uptight about it, why not take a look at ourselves and our relationship with God and take off the blinders to our own lives and open it up so that we can begin saying to God every single day, God, who is the person in the sphere of influence I can share my story with? It doesn't have to be a profound story or a great story. And what you'll find to be true is that God will shape your testimony to meet the needs of the person you're dealing with. He has a way of doing that through his Spirit. What's interesting is that weren't aware of it I read that passage, but John was using key words that the Gnostics believe in: life and light and beginning. He was using their words to tell his own story. Paul did that all the time to the various groups he went to. He used their words and their background to tell his story. We're so afraid that if we use other people's words or background, we will deny our faith, that we don't even understand what that background is. And so for the secularist who's interested in being fair and just, we need to introduce them to a fair and just God. For the person who's hurting and doesn't know what love is all about, we need to introduce them to the loving God. And to the person who's a failure and thinks that they've lost everything, we need to introduce them to the God who restores failures. I shared my stories with you this morning, not because they're so great, not because they're so fantastic, but simply as a model to show you, you have a story from your walk with God. I don't care if you're like Pastor Jen and you grew up in the church and God's always been there for you. I don't care if you're someone who, you know, you just suddenly picked up a book and there it was and you started reading and you found out that God existed. I don't care what's your story. It doesn't have to be a super story. It just has to be about your encounter with God and what he means to you. There is a candle in every soul. It fills the body, but not the soul. There is a spirit who blazes with fire. I forget the rest of the words. He lights that candle and he sends it home to their hearts and their minds. The question is, are we available for that light, that little light of yours and mine, to shine in your neighborhood, in your life, and in mine? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your love, for the privilege of serving you. Lord, may we be open to being able to reveal that which we have seen, that which we have looked upon and gazed upon as we have looked at Jesus in all his beauty and grandeur, his holiness, his love, his mercy, his compassion. As we've looked intently at him, may we then touch him, that we may verify that Jesus is the Son of God to others, and that Jesus is the one who is life eternal, whom to know is life eternal. Lord, in the times we're living, open our wills to not just be satisfied with living the example, but with inviting others to know you. In Jesus' name, amen.